Ken is passing out a chart that I hope that will be helpful in the presentation of tonight's subject. Come to John chapter 3, verse 15, and if you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to John chapter 3. We're in the context in which Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus, a Pharisee, the teacher of Israel. Those who have been with us in the weeks past, we have come to understand and know that when Jesus spoke to Nicodemus about being born from above, or as our English text says again, he's referring to that all-important text in Ezekiel chapters 36 and 37 that has to do with the future resurrection of Israel. In verse 14 of chapter 3, John, just as a reminder, Jesus tells Nicodemus that as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man must be lifted up. And last week we went to Numbers 21, to the historical context in which Jesus alludes to here. You remember that? In which Moses put a brazen serpent on a pole, and those who had been bitten were surely to die. The key issue in Numbers 21 is death to life. They were certain to die, and all they had to do was what? Look. Just look at the provision that God has provided. Same way it is so with Jesus Christ. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must, it's an absolute must, that the Son of Man be lifted up. Now it's interesting that this term, to be lifted up, embodies the idea not only of the crucifixion, but also the exaltation of Christ himself. Again, in the context of resurrection, verse 15, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Now, before we go on, we need to look at the chart first. And does everybody have a chart that wants one? Some of you may not be able to see it all either. Now, what's important on this chart is not the details. What's important is to realize that Scripture presents two primary ages. The present age, that's the age we presently live in, by the way, and the age to come. Now, before the present age, Scripture talks about the ages in the past. And after the age to come, Scripture talks about the ages to come, subsequent to the age to come. But over and over, Scripture talks primarily about two ages, the present age and the age to come. What divides the present age and the age to come is the parousia. Now, how many of you know what that means? Don't have a clue, do you? Parousia. Get that into your vocabulary. Parousia. It is a Greek word meaning manifestation. And that's why at the top of the page I have the parousia, manifestation of the Christ kingdom. And at that time, three things happen. The Christ returns, resurrection, and judgment. The parousia is the visible manifestation of Christ returning to inaugurate his kingdom, at which time he raises the dead and he judges. And also, of course, he begins the administration of his kingdom, which you will note to the right of it, I state 1,000 years. Now, that's so stated in Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 6. Six times it's stated 1,000 years. You can't say that this is a figure of speech, 1,000 years. It's literal. Jesus will inaugurate his kingdom. He will rule for 1,000 years. For 1,000 years. It's literal. In fact, that is more years than any man has ever been alive yet, or woman. Now, let's look at just one or two scriptures for each idea, because where I'm going with this is I want to define what eternal life is. So first of all, let's turn to Matthew chapter 12, and let's have somebody read it. Somebody please read Matthew chapter 12, verse 32. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 32. And you can start with verse 30 if you wish. Who would like to read? Yes, please.
He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me whoever speaketh a word against the Son of Man shall be forgiven him, but whoever speaketh against the Holy Ghost, it shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world.
Okay, now notice her translation has world. Does somebody else have something different? Age, that's the correct translation. Because see, world gives the connotation as, and by the way, that's a different word. That's cosmos. Everybody knows, has heard the word cosmos before? That's the Greek word for world. Cosmos. In Matthew chapter 12, it literally says, it shall not be given, forgiven him either in this age or in the age to come. And most of your translations have that as well. So Jesus is speaking that it will not be forgiven in this age or in the age to come. Does he say they will not ever be forgiven? No, he just says in this age and in the age to come. Right? Don't extend it any further than what Jesus says. Jesus is not saying that there's two worlds, in this world and in the world to come, as if it's a different world. It's the same earth, the same cosmos that we are living on today. It's just that at this time we're living in this present age. But there's coming another age that will begin on the same earth. How about Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21? Ephesians chapter 1, verse 21. And you can begin wherever you want to, like verse 18. But 21 is our target verse.
Please. Verse 18, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come.
Yeah, so we're speaking about this age and the age to come once again. Okay, is that clear to you that there's two ages? And these are not the only two texts that speak of it, of course. I just gave these two as representative. Reading the print now, I have a second sentence. Every age has a beginning and an end. Does that make sense to you? Because hence, one age ends before another one begins. Is that clear to everyone? This is going to be very important. Does that mean an age has a limited duration? Yes or no?
Yes.
Yes. The present age is characterized as this present evil age. And Paul says that in Galatians 1:4. During which Satan is the ruler, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 4, with his subordinate rulers, Ephesians 6, verses 11 through 12, 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 8. I'm just giving you representative verses. The end of the present age and the beginning of the age to come coincides with Jesus' parousia, which is the manifestation. It's a visible manifestation. When Jesus returns, it will not be in secret. Jesus tells us over and over, the apostles tell us, the prophets tell us in the New Testament, that it's going to be visible. And yet, we have people today saying it's going to be in secret. It's amazing. The Greek word that is used is something that's visible. Only if you don't know Greek could you be a fool to think that Jesus' coming is going to be in secret. I gave you a lot of verses there about manifestations at Jesus' parousia. Resurrection is not only Israel's resurrection, but it's also our resurrection. When God opens the graves of Israel, remember how he's going to bring them back to the land? He's going to knit them back together, bone to bone, and energize them with the Spirit, the breath of life, and they will rise out of their graves. But not only will they be resurrected, but we too who believe in Christ, in the Messiah. Same Messiah as they believed in. Same. There's one faith, one Christ. And then subsequent judgment. It is undeterminable whether the age to come is 1,000 years or longer. I'm not sure. However, I did, but its duration is indicated on the chart as lasting longer until when all things are subjected to him, that is Christ. Then the Son himself also will be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him so that God may be all in all. That's 1 Corinthians 15:28. So on the chart above the age to come, I have the phrase subjugation to the Christ. It's going to take a period of time. It's not instantaneous. Subjecting all things underneath his feet. In any case, after the 1,000 years are completed, the Great Tribulation begins. Satan is released for a short time during this time, and at which time he deceives the nations once again. Subsequently, the Christ casts Satan into the lake of fire where the beast and false prophet are, and they are tormented for ages into the ages. Resurrection and judgment subsequently occurs. Another resurrection and judgment. All resurrection and all judgment does not occur when Jesus comes back and to inaugurate his kingdom. Because during his kingdom that lasts for 1,000 years and time after that, Isaiah even speaks that a babe is young at 100 years old. Their life is going on. Babies are being born. And there's going to be an issue of their or resurrection and then judgment. Okay, resurrection and judgment subsequently occurs wherein the Christ brings about an end of sin and brings an everlasting righteousness and consummates Daniel's 70th week, which began before the 1,000 years. Hence, the tribulation is split into two parts, just like Daniel's dream, a total of 7 years. Now, I don't want to get off on this important issue dealing with the tribulation period, but most people will put the tribulation period entirely before the 1,000-year reign. But that's impossible according to Scripture. And I'm going to go to one verse to show you, and then we're going to march on, okay? I'm going to show you that the seals, the trumpets, the bowls constitute the tribulation period. However, at the seventh trumpet, in between the trumpets and the bowls, the Messianic kingdom happens. It occurs. Look at Revelation 11. It's as if people either do not believe what John says, the apostle John, I may say, or they have not read the Revelation before they wrote the commentaries. In verse 15, in the sequence of the seven trumpets, the seven angels are announcing the seven trumpets, verse 15, then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign into the ages of the ages, literally. And the 24 elders who sat on their thrones before God fell on their faces, worshiped God, saying, we give you thanks, O God, the Almighty, who were, because you have taken your great power and begun to reign. Now, when does this happen? Then the seventh angel sounded. What happens? The kingdom begins. Mark this verse in your Bible if you haven't yet. And when somebody tells you that the tribulation period is a 7-year contiguous period, you can go to Revelation on the authority of the Apostle John. Say, you're wrong. Because at the seventh trumpet, by the way, which is the last trumpet, Jesus' parousia begins. And he raises the dead, subsequent judgment, and his administration of his kingdom for 1,000 years. Ken?
What is the trumpet?
Apparently, it's an angel is actually using a trumpet.
Because it's the seventh. So
yes.
They have six prior to
that. Oh, yes, yes.
8:6.
And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared them to sound them. And then you have the seven trumpets subsequently through chapter 8:7 through 11, verse 15. You have the seventh angel sounded. And sounded what in the context? Sounded the trumpet. And when he sounded the trumpet, what happens? The inauguration of the parousia of the Messiah's kingdom.
Thank you.
Yes. Is that clear? Based upon, now, I know it's mud if you read commentaries or read the footnotes in the bottom of your Bible, But our authority comes from what's above, not what's in our... Well, I don't have any notes at the bottom of my Bible. Thank God. John says the seventh trumpet sounded, or the seventh angel sounded, and the rain begins. Okay? So that's what the division of the tribulation period that was given to Daniel in chapter 7 and 8, and which is subsequently interpreted to him by the angel of Gabriel in chapter 9, comes into two parts. The first dream that Daniel had before the thousand years, and the other part of the tribulation occurs after. The first part has the seals and the trumpets. The latter part has the bowls, or the bowls of wrath. And it's during the bowls of wrath in which Satan is released. And Satan does a terrible thing on the earth. It's horrendous what happens. And I'll leave that to your reading concerning the bowls. Now, last paragraph. Now, this is where we come to. Eternal life. And that's how it's normally translated in probably all of your translations. It comes to fruition in the age to come. Did you know that? Let me show you. Mark chapter 10, verse 30. In fact, this is the only one we'll go to show this. You can read the other verses later. Mark chapter 10, verse 30. Who would like to read verses 28 through 30? And what? And in the age to come?
Eternal life.
So not in this present age, but in the age to come. Is that clear? Now, who spoke that?
Jesus.
Good. You think that the founder of Christianity would have something to say about it, and we would hold him as the authority, but it's amazing that people don't. They circumvent what Jesus says and believe what other people say. When does eternal life come to fruition? In the age to come. When does the age to come begin? It begins with the parousia of the manifestation of Christ's kingdom. Is that clear? Good. All right. The adjective translated as eternal, as in eternal life, is Ionios. Yeah, I put that in parentheses for you. Ionios is derived from the noun age, Ion. Now, do you see a similarity between Ionios, the adjective, and the noun Ion? Yeah, you just have the ending IOS that determines it's an adjective. And the adjective accentuates the quality of immortality during the age to come. That's what's key. We read tonight in 1 Corinthians 15 about an imperishable body, an incorruptible body, an immortal. Immortality means you are death-proof. You cannot die. Eternal life describes the quality of that life. Immortality has duration, the length. The term eternal life, unfortunately translates eternal life, I'll point that out in just a moment why that's not a good translation, accentuates its quality. Now, let me give you an illustration, okay? I'm going to give you some nouns. I want you to give me the adjective. This is going to be easy. Okay. Okay, I'll give you the first group, okay? Let me think now. Hourly. Hear it? Hourly is the adjective. Hour is the noun. Hourly is the adjective. Okay, good. Day?
Daily.
Daily, good. Week? Weekly. Month? Monthly. Year?
Yearly.
Age?
Ageing.
But we don't have a word. Did you hear, Catherine, would you please say that again? In the English language, agely is not a word. And yet, most of your translations have translated what the term is age, the adjective agely, as what? Eternal. See the predicament the translators have? We have hour, hourly, week, weekly, month, monthly, year, yearly, annual, annually. And when we get to age, when the Greek has ion, we have the word age. We have the noun age. But then when the Greek authors use the adjective, they translate it as eternal. Now, let me ask you if you can perceive a problem with that just by looking at your English text. So look at John 3:15. So that whoever believes will in him have eternal life. Who's the one having eternal life? The one believing. Does that include us, hopefully? Hopefully, yes. Are you eternal? How can you have eternal life? Well, who has eternal life? Who's the only one that does? God, deity. See, this chart that I have, it falls outside, or falls within, I should say, fall within eternity. It doesn't matter how many ages in the past there have been. They were created by God. It doesn't matter how many ages are subsequent. They were all created by God. By the way, the author of Hebrews says that in chapter 1. Eternity, there is never a beginning, there is never an end. Do you have a beginning? Now don't get upset now. I mean, you have this life. You know, don't worry about it. It's whatever Jesus is speaking, you have if you believe in Him. But what is it that He's speaking of? Well, let me show you some instances that this quality of life is exhibited. Look at John chapter 4, verse 14. I want to show you something translators, for some reason, miss. And you have your text, don't you? You can look at the Greek text, can't you? You can keep me straight. John chapter 4, verse 13. Jesus answered and said to her, this is the woman at the well, everyone who drinks of this water will thirst again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him shall never thirst. Is that close? She'll never thirst? Is that all it says? Doesn't it say ume? Eston ionia? Okay. But the water that I will give him will become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Now, looking at verse 14, into the age. He says, which I shall give to him, he shall not thirst. Into the age. Eston Ionion. The translators left it out. Into the age. That is, look, is Jesus saying that you will never thirst, that is of the Spirit, now or then? Then. Into the age. That's the age he's referring to. See how that clears that up? Once you understand that they think of this present age and the age to come, when he refers to into the age, he's referring to this age, the age to come. Let me show you another one quickly. John 6, verse 51. Jesus says, I am the living bread that came down out of heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. Literally, it is what? He will live into the age. Not forever. Are you going to die?
Yes.
Yes. That's why Jesus says you will live into the age. You will live then. Why? Because you are resurrected. But see, you can't see that in your English text, can you? Into the age. They just left it out. They translated it as never. Can you see why a thinking person would read that, let's say an unbeliever, and says, boy, isn't Jesus stupid, reading an English text. He said he will never die. Jesus doesn't say that. You will not die into the age. That's when you won't die, because you will be immortal. John 10, verse 28. John 10, verse 28. This is a fantastic passage. Verse 27, John 10, 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life to them, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. Again, it doesn't say they will never perish. They will not perish when? It literally says into the age. See, Jesus is right. He knows his eschatology. He knows about future things. Your translators may not know, but he does. And he says it what he means. And then, of course, John chapter 11. Last passage dealing with this, 11:26. You can look at these other passages and it follows suit. In all these cases, they left out into the age. 11:26. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, speaking to Martha, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. Do you know that? Even if he dies, he's going to live. That's future. He doesn't say you will continue to live. You're going to die. Verse 26, and everyone who lives and believes in me, it doesn't say will never die. That's a contradiction. He says they will not die into the age. They will not die then. They will be resurrected. They will be given immortality. Now, does that help you all when you're reading your text sometimes? This is what Jesus says. See, we've got to go back to what he actually said, not what a translator translated it. Now, your translations, by and large, are very faithful, but they missed out concerning the age to come and his kingdom. Just like you, how many years have you been going to church? And how many times have you heard about the age to come, about his parousia, his kingdom, at which time you will be resurrected and be judged? It's amazing, isn't it? I bet you we have thousands of years in between all of us here. Thousands of years going to church, and we don't hear that. And yet, it was a focal point of Jesus' ministry, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom. So when Jesus says, back now, concluding, John chapter 3, verse 15, so that whoever believes will in him have eternal life, when is he referring to? The age to come. He is speaking about the age to come, just as he was concerning the resurrection to Nicodemus. The age to come. So then, when we come to our most favorite verse, one of them, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have what? And when will that happen now? In the age to come. You will die, beloved, unless, and there is an exception, unless the Lord comes during our lifetime. And then we will not have to experience death. And that is a mystery that Paul tells us, a mystery which was not given to the Old Testament saints, the prophets in the Old Testament. We're going to look at that one evening. If he comes while we are alive, we will not experience death. We will be the only generation who are believing in him will not experience death. We will be transformed, as Paul says, in a twinkling of an eye. That's how fast it's going to happen. Praise God. Only he can bring life from death. Next week, we continue with John 17 and following. Thank you.
Thank you, Bill. Everybody got your thought processes working? Better have. You got a lot of things to think about this week. Because he's laying on pretty heavy here, isn't he?